The day that it worked out for me to be here happens to be the beginning of your emphasis on prayer week. And I can tell you quite honestly and without false humility, I feel rather unqualified to speak on this subject. That's an affirmation right there. I don't know about you, but from the time I've been saved till today, I find prayer to be very hard to do. It's an area in my life that is lacking compared to where it should be, and I'm guessing there are others here that feel the same way. And that doesn't mean we can't encourage each other in how to go about it, but only to say that I do not want anyone to think that I'm here today to say, I have mastered this, listen to me, this is what you do. However, in the spirit of to the Jew first, perhaps it's fitting that we take our attention and focus on prayer for the peace of Israel, peace of Jerusalem, at the beginning of the week. We will ultimately get to Daniel chapter 9, the place where the verse that was read for meditation came from, obviously. But let's begin in Psalm 122. Okay. Now, I'll get there eventually myself. The Bible goes in a different direction in English. Everybody there? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. There are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Up until this point, this is probably post-exilic, either reflecting after a pilgrimage back or just reflecting on the wonder of the city. There is gladness expressed. There is a recognition of the importance of Jerusalem as a city. The fellowship that takes place there, the pilgrims coming back there at least three times a year by requirement, even if they don't live there. And it is the seat of the ultimate kingdom of David. And then the psalmist writes, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Shalom. Yerushalam, which is also very interesting. This phrase in Hebrew is very interesting because typically Jerusalem is Yerushalayim, right? Yerushalam. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem in the imperative, by the way. This is an order. Peace be within thy, may there be peace. Peace within be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, for the sake of the people, I will now say peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Notice the requirement to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and a recognition for the sake of the people and for God's name and for the house of God, the sanctuary that is there. Interesting recurring themes continuously as reflection is given toward prayer. Join me now as we go with that in mind. Let's keep that in mind and let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Now, as we turn to Daniel chapter 9, let's remember something very important in the history of Israel and the prophetically regarding Israel, and that is this. In Deuteronomy 30, which we will not turn to, but just to remind ourselves, in Deuteronomy 30, one of the most far-reaching prophecies in the scriptures is given. And basically, we're told that if Israel responds properly to the warnings and obeys God, she'll be blessed. But if not, there will be judgment and chastisement, including a scattering to the four corners of the earth. But God will ultimately bring them back to the land and circumcise their heart. Okay? This prophecy is something longed for by the ancients and even to this day, to the extent that Jewish people think about these things. But this idea of Deuteronomy 30 is in the minds of the Jewish people, and we'll see even in the prophets. ultimately, when Israel is returned to the land, they will first come back in unbelief, as Ezekiel 37 tells us in the well-known dry bones prophecy. Ultimately, they will all be saved, though two-thirds will perish in the land in the process of that 70th week of Daniel during the purging of Israel. But all the while, perfect peace can come to anyone who believes, as the prophet Isaiah even says in the verse that we use as our signature verse in our ministry, Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." And in the Hebrew, where you see perfect peace in the English, it says shalom, shalom. And after all, when we're talking about praying for the peace of Jerusalem, we're talking about praying for the peace of Yerushalam, Yerushalayim, Sh-la-m, Sha-l-om, Sh-la-m, Yerushalem, Yerushalayim. It is the city of peace, a peace that is connected with wholeness, when it's completion, wholeness, peace that flows from it. Well, something interesting happens in the book of Daniel in chapter 9. Many of us are familiar with this verse because it is typically where people go to talk about prophecy. And sometimes you talk to people and you get the impression that they think Daniel chapter 9 begins in verse 24 or at worst verse 20. But Daniel chapter 9 is all about prayer, because the prophecy that is given in verses 24 to 27 is given in response to a prayer. In the first year of Darius, the king of the son of, I'm there now, you see? I can't do this anymore. I have to do this. It's a debate I'm having now with my optometrist. I'm learning about something called transition, but I don't want to wear transition. So if I say a few words wrong, it's not that I don't have the Bible in front of me. It's that I can't read and I'm too stubborn, but that's okay. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. You know what that's telling us, folks? The prophet Daniel studied prophecy. Stop and think about that. The prophet Daniel was studying the prophecy of Jeremiah. So if anybody ever tells you it's not so important to study prophecy, or it's so confusing, the only thing that matters in the whole Bible is the gospel, nothing else matters, tell them, excuse me, but you're wrong. If it's good enough for if it's good enough for the prophet Daniel, it ought to be good enough for me. That's not to say that the gospel isn't the most important thing in the Bible, but there are other things there that God has for us to learn from. So Daniel is studying prophecy, and he's got a problem. Because in his study of prophecy, when he looks at the prophecy of Jeremiah, he realizes that the captivity is supposed to be for 70 years at the hands of the Babylonians. That 70-year period of time is almost over. And yet through two and seven and eight, Daniel has been given revelation about many years to come under which Israel will be trodden under the feet of the Gentile world dominion. And so suddenly he realizes it's not almost over. It's going to continue on for many more years. Israel's in trouble. The city's in trouble. And what does he do in response? He gets down on his face and he grievously offers a prayer to God. "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." He's mourning in his prayer. That's his attitude. "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to keep them that keep and to them that keep his commandments." There's acknowledgement here of who God is and a mention of the covenant, which is very significant. "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from my precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land." Confession of the sin of the nation and confession of the sin of himself. You say, wait a minute, this is a prayer. Where's the supplication? That comes much later. He's got some business to do with God and some things to establish before he even begins to ask his request. "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee." This is a reference to the Deuteronomy promise of chastisement of the scatterings, which ultimately will be brought back when God turns again to them, but yet in sorrow, remembering that it's because of our sin that we're in this situation. And as a recognition of that, not a denial of it, a recognition of it, an acceptance of the fact that it's completely right. And he introduces, of course, the comparison, and there's an introduction here of the comparison of God and the people. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faces, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Continuation of the comparison between the greatness and rightness and righteousness of God compared to the humans and the people that are sinful. Yea, all Israel have trespassed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. We are getting what was promised to us. We deserve it, and we're sorrowful for it. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake unto us, against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For unto the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. Notice the connection between Jerusalem and the people. They're equated. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord thy God, that we might turn for our iniquities and understand thy truth. Continued confession and reference to the Mosaic covenant. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. This is a very important reference here, folks, because the reference here to taking them by the hand and taking them out of Egypt is a reference to the Exodus. The Exodus is the most referenced event in the entire Old Testament. And why is that? Because the Old Testament, especially the Mosaic law, is structured in the form of an ancient suzerain vassal treaty. In an ancient suzerain vassal treaty, a greater king is enters into an agreement with a lesser king, or the greater king with a lesser people. And a history is given of what the greater did for the lesser. And based on what the greater did for the lesser is now responsible to submit to the greater. And if he does not submit, and if they do not submit, there's a listing of the punishments that will flow from it. And it is the historical record of what the greater did for the lesser that is the foundation of the authority that the greater has over the lesser, and the lesser then has to submit to the greater. In the case of the book of Deuteronomy, which is sort of a snapshot version of a suzerain vassal treaty, expanded out to the entire law, what is it that God did historically that gave the authority upon which he as the greater should be submitted to by the lesser? That he took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. The entire foundation of the law is based on that. And so here, there's a reference and a remembrance of that authority that God has that they broke. O Lord, according to thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. And why? Because of our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. That's a prayer. That's a prayer. Now, it's in response to that that we learn that while he was praying, a messenger is sent to tell him what's going on. And ultimately he's told, well, Daniel, you got it almost right. It's not just 70 years for Babylon, 77s of years in which God is going to need to accomplish 6 things for your people and the city. If we were to take the time to look in detail, but we won't, we could go to Nehemiah chapter 1 And notice that Nehemiah, in response to the fact that the city is in trouble and the people are in trouble, he goes to God weeping and mourning. He also talks about the greatness of God. He talks about the recognition of the covenant. He talks about sin among the people. He begs God to hear his prayer. He talks about and repeats the idea of sin and the breaking of the covenant. He refers back to Deuteronomy 30 as well. He reminds God of the place to bring the Jews back to Jerusalem. And he refers to God's name. And amazingly, or actually not surprisingly, he refers to the Exodus again. In summary then, if we were to think in terms of how to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we use these two model prayers in the scripture, we can help but understand that what would be a good model for us to pray like would be to start with absolute grief and mourning over the condition of the people and the city. We must first spend time recognizing God's greatness. We must take the time to confess our sin and the unworthiness of the supplicant to even stand before a holy God to speak with him. You know, I think it's a healthy thing once in a while for us to stop back and say, you know what? I can talk directly to the creator of the universe? Wow. That might affect my attitude, might it not? What am I but a speck? The potter and the clay puts us in closer size to God. If we are the clay and the pottery and he's the potter, well, you know, if you take a pottery or a piece of clay, it's smaller than a human, but you can see the two next to each other, but he is so much greater and we are so much smaller. It's appropriate to acknowledge the covenant relationship between God and Israel and the authority upon which God stands. It's a legal document. Woe would be unto Israel if there were not a new covenant, because Jeremiah tells us he's going to make a new covenant with the nation of Israel, with Judah. Not like the one he made with them when he took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, the covenant which they broke, a reference again to the Exodus. Though he was a husband unto them, but this shall be the covenant. Woe would be unto them. They would be undone if there were not a new covenant. So recognition of the covenant and acknowledgement of it, and therefore God's authority and the righteousness of what he has done and the judgment that he has instilled upon them is correct. But yet marveling at it and standing in awe of it, almost in an inability to face it. Who am I to even ask this question in light of God's judgment being correct? And the state of affairs of Israel today is right in the sight of God because it's part of the chastisement of their rejection of him. And then we might turn to God, beseeching God to respond to our prayer for the sake of the people and for the sake of the city and the sanctuary, which lay in ruins even now, and for his name's sake. Well, folks, the city is in trouble again. These are troublous times for the city and the wall, we might say. There are calls today for the destruction of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. The world community is pushing for the division of its borders and the land. If a Jewish person, if a non-tourist Jewish person walks on the Temple Mount, the police escort them. And the Arab peoples complain and threaten because of it. The city and the sanctuary are in ruins. Rockets are pointed at Israel. There are rumblings at both borders. Syria The king of the north is in civil war. Egypt, the king of the south, has no leadership. Terrorists are taking over in these places. Guns and rockets continue to be pointed at Israel. Distant countries from her border, but not too far away, are calling for her complete annihilation by the use of nuclear bombs. And the world community sits back and says, well, everybody has a right to have electricity and power from nuclear sources. Yeah, right. And when the nuclear warhead is put upon the rocket and it's launched, people will say, oh, I thought it was just for electricity. You mean they lied? We must pray for her. We must pray for the city. We must pray for the people. We must pray for the sake of God's name. Are you prepared to do that as you begin this week of prayer? Will you grieve? Will you grieve over the condition of the city? Especially since we know what's coming. After all, when Daniel prayed, he knew what was coming, and yet he still had the strength and yet humility to come before God and even ask that he stay his hand of judgment for his own namesake, knowing what was coming. We know what's coming. A Holocaust on earth like one has never been seen before. Carnage that will hit the entire world with Israel's cleansing at the focus. Will you grieve? Will you come before God weeping and sobbing with sorrow? Recognizing God's greatness and Israel's sin. Willingness to confess her sin is fine. Confess the sin of the nation. Confess your own sin when you come before God, the righteous King of the universe. Can you remember to reflect on Deuteronomy chapter 30 and acknowledge the promise that God made? And for his own name's sake, that he would bring it about. Come soon, quickly, Lord Jesus. Reflect on that the violation of that suzerain vassal agreement. Acknowledging God's authority for what he has done and what he will do. And yet weeping about it. Heartbroken. Can we start the week that way? Can we acknowledge the righteousness of God before we start asking for things? Took a lot of verses in the chapter 9 prayer before Daniel got to his request. We must appeal to God for his name's sake, for the people, the sanctuary, and the city. So as we start this week, can we cry out to him to turn again their captivity? Knowing what is coming, and yet if it be possible within your will, Lord, bring it about sooner. Hold back your hand of judgment. Hold back the horror that we know is coming. Groan for the Lord to return and bring the ultimate peace that will come only when he returns. That's when true peace will come upon the city. Weep for the souls that are there that can be saved now. Cry out to God, Hosanna, save now. Hosanna is a compound word. For those of you that are not studying Hebrew ever, I will help you a little bit because I want you to hear this whenever you read it. Hosanna is a combination of two words, or actually a word and a particle, arguably a second word. Hoshiyana, Hoshiyana. Now when I say Hoshiya, can you hear Yeshua, Hoshiya? Yeshua, Hoshiya, a different form of the verb that Yeshua comes from, to save. Na, now. Save now, we beseech thee, O Lord. And in light of what is coming upon the city and the sanctuary, reach down and save souls even now, Lord. Hoshiya, na, in light of what's coming. Cry out to God, groan to God, weep for the souls, and beg for his hand of righteous judgment to be stayed, yet according to his will. As you folks approach this week, please encourage one another to empty yourselves when coming before the throne. For it is the King of the universe that you will bow before, waiting for the supplication until after you've acknowledged and got your heart right between you and him. Shalu Shalom Yerushalayim. Yerushalam. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that's an order from God, not from me. Adonai Shema'a. Adonai Shlecha. Adonai Hakashiva Ve'ase. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the prophet Daniel and even for Nehemiah and their desire with grief and emotional sobbing to pray for the people of Israel, the peace of Jerusalem. And oh God, in this day, as we consider what is yet to come and the storm clouds gather around the land, I pray that you would give us a heart for the peace of Jerusalem. Cause us to, with groaning, come before you, acknowledging who you are, and yet, for thy name's sake, and for the people, and for thy sanctuary, that you would be moved, and hear, and do, and forgive. O God, give us a heart of emptiness that we might turn to you this week and honor you with our prayers as we commit these things to you in Yeshua's name. Amen.